kind of thinking about preparing. I thought we were going to be doing like an anniversary service back in November, but then, you know, I was just saying earlier, no one wants to celebrate anything in November, right? It's cold, grey and wet. Like, so I've been kind of toying back and forth with a couple of different passages that I wanted to share this morning that's just been on my heart. And I kind of landed in Psalm 78. And it's kind of like a little bit of a strange passage, but I hope that you will, you'll hear my heart and why I want to share from this psalm. It's one of those passages I just couldn't get out of my mind as I was thinking about, if I'm honest, like the next 20 years. That's where my mind is. And I'm not going to be around in 20 years. I mean, I may be on the earth in 20 years, but there's no way I'm doing what I'm doing now in 20 years. So what do we need to be thinking about, praying about, doing now? But that's kind of my heart. And so, you know, 20 years ago, there was a seed of faith planted in this city where, Andy shared that Haggai, Malachi, those kind of books were really on our hearts at the early days where we said, God was saying to Israel, here is my temple. It lay in ruins, but you're living in your paneled houses. And, a seed of faith was planted in the city 20 years ago. And we were just a small gathering of people on a Wednesday night. And we were united by a shared vision. And look, as we stand here today, two decades later, which is hard to believe, we're not merely marking the passage of time. I don't want us to leave here this morning and saying, oh, we've marked, it's like a birthday or an anniversary where we go, oh, I've ticked that off 20 years, what's next? As much as we want to celebrate this significant milestone in the life of our church and how faithful God has been, we also need to recognize that this is an opportunity, yes, that calls for reflection and rejoicing, but it also is an opportunity that calls for a renewed commitment to the path that lays ahead. God never says, only look back. He says, look back with a vision to look forward. And so in this chapter, what Asaph is doing, and it's a long one, right? It's a long chapter. We are going to have lunch, not dinner. So we're not going to be here that long. Asaph is recounting just the incredible faithfulness of God, just how good he's been. And he calls them again to place their confidence in God. And like, as I was just thinking and praying about kind of like the direction of kind of the things I wanted to share this morning, is if you could take one thing away with you, is that I'd want you to have confidence in God. Please don't have confidence in me. Please don't have confidence in Calvary Chapel. Have confidence in God. And I think that there's, I've pulled kind of three things out of these three or four verses that I just kind of want to briefly share with you. That in the days and months and, Lord willing, the years to come, we will learn to be confident in the power of God, confident in the work of God, and confident in the hope of God. Those three things. That we would be confident in God's power. That we'd be confident in God's work. And then we'd be confident that we could hope in God. And so firstly, confidence in the power of God. Look at verse 5 with me, Psalm 78. It says that he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And notice those two words, established and appointed. The word established means to endure or come into fruit. And then the word appointed means to fix or install. And the thing that they both have in common is that they both have something to do with permanence. These aren't fleeting words. These aren't words that say, well, you know, the testimony in Jacob is going to come and go, or the law in Israel is only for a time and a season. No, these words are permanent words. There's something permanent about enduring and fixing something in place. Asaph says that God has given permanence to two things. What does permanence mean? It means that when you wake up in the morning, you can be guaranteed of these two things. They're always going to be here. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we are doing, there are two permanent things when it comes to God and the things that God has given us. And he says that the permanent things are, firstly, a testimony, and the second permanent thing is a law. He's given us a testimony, and he's giving us a law. And I want to suggest, if you're a little bit like me and you kind of like you think in pictures, right? You might want to consider thinking that these two powerful things, testimony and law, picture them as two banks of a river, and a river that we sail down. So on one side of the river, one bank is a testimony, and on the other side of the river is the law. And as the people of God, we sail our lives within these. Down a river. One side the law, one side testimony. Testimony is a word, it points to the character of God and the working of God in your life. What Asaph is saying is that there has been a supernatural pattern in your history that has been undeniable. You, not the church, you. I had the great pleasure a few years back. I think it may have been during COVID when I did this Ancestry thing. You know, Ancestry, what is it? Ancestry.com. And was kind of investigating a little bit of my family tree. And I was always struck where I would, you know, my grandmother was alive at the time, so I don't know how many years ago it was, 2017, she passed away, so actually it's quite a while now, isn't it? Oh, my time flies. She during her latter years, I think she was 99 years old, maybe 98 years old when she passed away, and during those latter years, you'd go and see her, and she would recite old Salvation Army songs by memory. And you'd want to interrupt her, but she'd just keep going. You know the type. And it got me thinking, you know, how my father grew up in a Christian care home, having been orphaned as a child, a Christian care home. And then was orphaned, then was fostered by Christian parents. That's how he came to know the Lord. And I think this rings true, that there is a supernatural pattern in your history. And in my history, there's undeniable. And Asaph unpacks this for us in the rest of the psalm, which we're not going to read. He says, look, you know how God has worked. Your life is a history of supernatural intervention. You've seen the miracles. You've experienced provision. You've felt his protection. He's been with you. His existence isn't theoretical to you. It's not something that you've heard someone else say. You are witnesses to it. This is your life, Asaph is saying. This is the same thing that John said, isn't it? He said in 1 John chapter 4, he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It's not theory. The life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. You see what I mean? Like the Christian life, your life, my life, isn't a series of confessional statements that you utter. It isn't only that, I should say. It's the testimony of the character of God's working in your life to bring you to where you are today. How did you get here? Do you know? Do you know how God's been moving in your life up until today? Do you know how he's been working behind the scenes to get you here today? Don't run from that. There's power in that. When you can recall the character of God working in your life, you have no need to lack confidence in whether God exists. You have no need to question the truth of his love and care for you. God has taken care of you in flawless ways. He has shown his love for you in ways too many to count. He established permanently his testimony in you. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Like, I remember when I came to know the Lord, it was nuts. Do you remember that, Loz? It was crazy. Just, I was praying, she was praying, people were praying. Somehow God found us. He's established that. Don't lose heart of that. Don't lose sight of that. There's power in it. But secondly, he says, look, he's appointed permanently. He has appointed a law. So one bank of the river, if you like, is God's character. One bank of the river is God's word. And there is power in what God has appointed. And he has appointed this. He's appointed this. And every other philosophy, every other world view, every other religion will be eradicated by the truth of God's word. He's appointed this. There is no use by date on it. There's no sell by date on it. It doesn't become any less powerful because culture and society changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will do what? Never pass away. And what we've done in our day is to restrict the power and scope of the gospel and succumb to fear. We have said culture and society is way too powerful for the gospel to work. But God never says that. Believing the truth of this book is what we've done, is less powerful now than we say it used to be. But listen, if I can paraphrase, Jesus said this. He said that his church would continue to grow and continue to expand and continue to flourish. And he would make that happen even at the very council chambers of hell, and hell would have nothing to do about it. They couldn't do anything about it. And you have to trust the Lord with all your heart that that is true. And lean not on what you know. You have to open the pages and not only read, but you have to listen. Because God speaks to you from this book. So let him. Let this book talk to you. Asaph says, you need to take your life and you need to learn to sail within the banks of God's character and God's word. Talk about his faithfulness. Talk about his character. Talk about his word. Talk about his truth. There is power there. Take confidence in that power. Because look, the alternative is that you find yourself sailing down a water that is not designed to be sailed down. And you find yourself that you're going to find yourself run aground. Your life is going to run aground if you start sailing outside of those two banks. I mean, I have. Like, when I was a kid, my endearing memory of going on sailing week, I don't even know if we do these anymore in school. Seems like a terrible idea, right? And it was a terrible idea then, because I spent most of my week walking through mud flats trying to get out of the fact that I'd sailed out of where I'm supposed to be sailing. Look, if we sail where we're not supposed to be sailing, you're not going to have any direction, zero direction. You're not going to have any depth. Nothing new or fresh is ever going to flow into you. Certainly, nothing worthwhile is ever going to come out of you. Sail between God's character and God's word. There's power there. Now, okay, so you might say, well, great. Thanks for the advice. How do I do that? Well, second thing, not only confidence in the power of God, but confidence in the work of God. Look at how Asaph actually starts this psalm. Go back to verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So Asaph is writing this and he's saying, our fathers have told us this. Now go to the end of verse 5. And this is what he says. He says, he commanded our fathers to teach their children. So Asaph is basically saying, hey, I'm living proof. I'm living proof that this is actually what we should be doing. Our fathers have taught this. And now I'm saying, hey, here's me writing a psalm. Okay, so what has God taught their fathers? Well, what God has taught their fathers is that they have to hand off whatever God has placed in their hand, testimony and truth, to those who they are influencing. And I say it like that, who they are influencing, as opposed to their children, because this doesn't only talk about your biological descendants. Now, you might say, well, I'm not too sure about that, Simon, because it says children. Yeah, you could also translate it animals. That's the Hebrew word. Now, some of you are like, there's not a lot of difference, if I'm honest. Like, I've seen them fill them up with sugar. They're ready to go, right? But the word children is Ben. It's of. It's whatever is your circle of influence. And children, biological descendants, absolutely circle of influence. Yes. But you know, the person who's sitting in front of you right now is also in your circle of influence. The person behind you, the person next to you. They're in your circle of influence. But those people who you're going to meet tomorrow in the office or at the playground gate or wherever you're going to find yourself, they're in your circle of influence. And what Asaph is saying is that to have confidence in the work of God is to take the power of God and just give it away, throw it away. He says, verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. I attended a funeral this week of a 55-year-old woman who lost her battle to cancer. And I was reminded as I was sat there again of the truth of this verse. Write this down as a subpoint, that eternity is longer than now. Now you might say, I didn't need to write that down. I know that. That's absolutely true. I get that. I know. But look, think what Asaph is actually saying. He's saying that what I want you to be confident that God is working beyond your own life. And whilst our moment in history is terribly important, and it's terribly important to you, and it's terribly important to me, our moment in history is not the only moment in history that there is. And every day we need to ask, what are we doing with and in our moment? Amen. What are we doing right now? What are we doing with the character of God and the word of God? Look at verse 5. He says, he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that their children, even those who aren't born yet, would teach their children. Asaph is looking forward 4 generations. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you got up on a maybe let's not go Monday morning. Let's go, what's a better day than Monday? Wednesday? Wednesdays are all right. Hump day, right? When's the last time you got up on a Wednesday morning and go, whatever I do today, I'm going to determine that my children's children's children get affected by it. Now that's deep, isn't it? But this is what Asaph is saying. He's saying that our decisions, our daily choices, the daily direction that we choose to walk, the manner in which we sail, is going to affect 4 generations from now. It's going to even affect those children who haven't been born yet and their children. Now look, what is he saying? Well, simply he's saying this, we are shapers of the future. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, whether you like it or not, if you're living, and that's most of you. Thanks. I'm glad you got that. If you're living, you're going to leave something behind after you've gone. And it's not a matter of whether you want to leave something or not. You're going to leave something. And the question is then, so what are you leaving? Asaph is looking forward and he says, look, the way that you live your life today has an impact for generations to come. As we speak about the power of God to the next generation, so that they can then speak about the power of God to their next generation, and they can speak about the power of God to their next generation. And so the work of God continues. So that even when you and I are long gone, God's work isn't gone. Why? Because eternity is longer than now. And God is eternal. And he's working. And look, there doesn't seem to be a way. And this is so much fun. This is so confidence building. Why? There doesn't seem to be a way for God's plan to fail. Because God's plan continues. Like, I can't tell you how many plans I've put in place that have failed. Like, I really can't. There's that many. The leadership team are smirking to themselves because they probably have some idea. But God's plans, you can count on them. You can have confidence in them. Why? Because it's God who's working. Amen. And you know, as you read through the Bible, isn't it true that you it seems like God celebrates the fact that God is working and that man just kind of moves on. It's like, you know, there's one man or woman of God that steps up and God does some things through them. And then God goes, yeah, next. And the next person just kind of rocks up and you know, you get Abraham. You know, there seems to be a celebration of this in the Old Testament. Abraham to Jacob. Abraham goes. And Jacob's like, and God's like, next. And Jacob's like, that's me. Jacob goes, Isaac steps up. Isaac goes, Joseph steps up. Then eventually we get Moses. Like, the first 5 books of the Bible is Moses handing off ministry to Joshua. Right? We've talked about that as we've been going through Leviticus, right? One of the sad criticisms of Joshua is that he failed to hand it off to anyone. Didn't he? It says that the judges, judges says that the people ended up doing what was right in their own eyes. And God had to send deliverers. God hadn't stopped working. He just worked in a different way. There weren't people stepping up. So God says, okay, I need some deliverers. And so he went to get deliverers. God was still working. The people of Israel at that time got shipwrecked, if you like, because they weren't able to navigate their lives between the character of God and the word of God. There was no power there. And God had to raise people up. Think about David to Solomon. Amazing how clear, when David is on his deathbed and he says, son, come close, come close. And it's amazing how clear and simple and uncluttered and direct David is to his son as he's about to die. Should we read it? It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. He says this, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Do you know what that's longhand for? I'm ready. I'm going to die. This is the last time we're going to talk. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, whatever you turn, that the Lord may establish, notice this, establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What is he saying? Well, look, he's saying that the work of God doesn't stop just because I'm no longer around. He's saying that when a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. Nothing. God just says, next, and Solomon shows up. David says to Solomon, you're going to have to live courageously. You're going to have to live faithfully. You're going to have to live obediently. And then Elijah to Elisha. Do you remember that story? Elisha's looking at Elijah and it's like, there's no way I can follow in his footsteps. Lord, if you're going to make this happen, if your work is going to continue, you're going to have to give me double portion. And so God goes, yeah, okay. I can do that. Because the work of God doesn't stop. Even Jesus to the apostles, Matthew 28, there's this great handoff. I'm going to go to my father. I hope that's okay with you. You don't get an option. I'm just going. But this is what I want you to do, because why? The work of God continues. Just because Jesus has gone doesn't mean God stopped. Paul, writing to Timothy. Timothy, pastor of a church in Ephesus, having actually quite a hard time. Paul writes to him, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2 of his second letter. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Like the New Simon translation reads like this, I'm going to be very dead soon. I'm being poured out. And sooner or later, there's nothing left to be poured out. But when a man of God or a woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul also had this four-generational ministry going on. Timothy, you've got to take whatever is in your hand, whatever is there, and you've got to put it in others' hands, that they'll be able to put it in others' hands. Timothy, you're next. Let's go. But it doesn't stop with you, Timothy. I want you to put whatever you've received into other people's hands and pass it off. Asaph says he commanded our fathers to teach their children. The word teach isn't the transmission of information. It's not that kind of teach. The word is used to describe something that is learnt rather than something that is taught. You don't just teach it, get them to learn it. Don't just think you can stand in a pulpit and do over 1,000 hours or 1,000 sermons in 20 years and think that the people have learnt it. That's just teaching. And any fool can do that. Paul says to Timothy, Asaph says to Israel, get them to learn it so that they can pass it off to others. So the psalmist used the same word in Psalm 90. He says, teach us to number our days. And the psalmist isn't going, can you count? He's not saying that, is he? He's not going, just check your calendar. He's praying, actually, that we would properly appreciate our moment in history. Spurgeon said this. He said, we are more anxious to count the stars than our days, and yet the latter is far more practical. So what is most important is that to discover what God wants done today and what God wants done tomorrow. We have to have the perspective in our lives and then what we do with our lives, that our lives really matter to God and they really matter to God's plan. This isn't diminishing our role. This is exalting our role. This isn't for us to sit back and go, well, God's going to work. I can just kick back, relax. No, because God will go, next. He's always got someone in the pipeline, always someone who's ready to go. This is a call for us to remember again that we really matter to God and God's plan. And what we've been given, we must pass on. We've got to take the character of God and the content of Scripture and in every way possible, pour that into the lives of the people that you are influencing. Because your moment in history is not the only moment in history that matters. Your moment in history is pivotal in the lives of those coming up after you and those coming up after them and those coming up after them. And the decisions and choices that you make right now are not just your business. So we need to think intentionally. We need to be asking, how does my life, how does my walk with God, how do my choices and my decisions under the banner of the character of God and the word of God, how will that affect the person sat in front of me right now? How's it going to affect their children? How's it going to affect their children? And then trust God that he will take it and multiply it and use it. Even if it means that you can't see and you never see the fruit of it. We have to have confidence in the work of God. Now, finally, I said I wasn't going to keep you long, and obviously that was a bold-faced lie, for which I do not apologize. Finally, we have to have confidence in the hope of God. Look at verse 7. Asaph says those two little words, so that. Here is the reason. Here is the reason we do all of that. So that they, the next generations, should set their hope, confidence in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Apparently it's election year. Can I ask you where your confidence is? The cost of living crisis is crippling. Can I ask you where your confidence is? Relationships seem more and more difficult to maintain. Can I ask you where your confidence is? You see, future generations will never place their confidence in God if you have not placed your confidence in God. They will never see anything about God that they don't see in you. And I think that's the great sin of the church today, isn't it? We want people to know that the God they can't see loves them. But they think that the church that they can see doesn't even like them. If you want people to know the love of God, you've got to start by building bridges and step out of your comfort zone and like someone. And that's difficult, isn't it? Because we're commanded to love others, but we're not commanded to like others. And yet the avenue, the direction to start loving people is actually to start liking them. Just people in general, not anyone in particular. That gets rid of the, yeah, oh, but that person, you can't be serious, Simon. No, I am serious. Where does this confidence come from? Well, can I tell you again that this confidence comes from your stories? It comes from your testimonies about God. It comes from how you open God's word and you find reading and then you find listening and you find that you're hearing from God. And you're weeping as you realize that God is speaking to you. Because God is active and he's alive and he's amongst us. And that's what he does. And so we take that which he has placed in our hands and in our hearts and we pass it on to others so that our confidence, listen, our confidence is in God and not in man. Which means, look, there is no such thing as a meaningless life. I pray that you didn't come in here this morning thinking that your life was meaningless. I also pray that you don't leave this morning thinking that your life is meaningless. The decisions that you make and the choices that you make and the river on which you sail have an impact for generations to come, whether you like it or not. What has been placed in your hand that is worth passing on? What is enduring about you? What gives weight to you? What is there about you that doesn't have a sell-by date? This is what Asaph is talking about. He's saying God has been faithful. And God will continue to be faithful. What about you? God has demonstrated his mercy and his grace and his love. That's his character. He's given us a book, 66 books. This is the voice of God. And they are not words of good advice to be considered. They are words of truth and life to be lived, believed, and obeyed. I think that's worth passing on. And may the Lord, for the next 20 years, 40 years, 100 years, should he tarry, enable us to do that well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promise to build your church. Thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us have a testimony, a story. Thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, help us to sail between those. Lord, help us to speak often of you, your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, help us to slow down to listen to your voice. And then to tell people, guess what? I heard from God today. And Lord, we know that there's no promises to change the world for righteousness' sake. Lord, we know that if we pass this stuff on, actually, people might hear and believe, but people might also hear and not believe. That's their problem. Lord, help us be faithful. Faithful because you've been faithful. Faithful because you're alive and you're active. You are amongst us. You walk with us. You speak with us. Lord, fill us with confidence today. Lord, fill us with confidence in your power and that you're working even now behind the scenes, even though we can't see it. Even though we may never see it, give us the faith to believe that one day you're going to turn around to us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we long to hear that. Lord, help us not to be so wrapped up in ourselves. Lord, help us to remember that our crises are not the only crises to have ever happened in this world. Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that an eternity is way longer than it is right now. Lord, and our lives, yes, as small as they are, they really matter and they really matter to you. Thank you for that. Lord, give us a purpose today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.